Well, it's no secret. Tomorrow's Mother's Day, and there's been a progression of messages that I've been wanting to put together on the way to Pentecost, and certainly the Bible study subjects have been a part of that, but I just didn't want to spend one of those today, seeing that tomorrow is Mother's Day, so I wanted to talk about mothers as masters of influence. You know, the important role of our mothers in our lives is beyond really our ability to describe or even properly appreciate. There's been many through the years who have tried to pin the significance of mom, but her blessed God-given role is difficult to completely define by words. No matter who tries to define the role of motherhood, they ultimately fail to hit the mark. So this time of year, many of us, and many of you have probably had this experience, if not all of you, stood in the card aisle at your local grocery store, and you have probably read 80% of the Mother's Day cards, trying to find that exact one that could say or get across exactly how you feel about your mother. It's an impossible task. When a child first enters the world, the father and mother will play a significant part in shaping who that child will become. The first few years are crucial for development and their emotional stability, values that will serve as their foundation for life. And while both father and mother are critically important to the child's development, the mother will typically have a much more profound effect. While both parents contribute, the genetic material, the basics, the mother carries the baby for 9 months in her body. It's safe and sound and warm and protected. Her body feeds the developing baby, and she becomes a lot more mindful about what she eats and what she does and how she does things. A mother's voice, breastfeeding, her touch, her emotions, and deep love set in motion a lifetime of growth and learning and development for the child. Fathers can be close to their children in many things, but in some ways, men may never really know the depth of feeling and endless devotion a mother possesses for her child. Men may never connect at the level mom does. The National Institute of Health website compiles information from many health-related experts. There's an excerpt from an article that I read from 2012, and it's entitled Emotional Relationships Between Mothers and Infants. I'm just going to read a paragraph from that article because I thought it was interesting. It says, human experience is inherently emotional, and human beings experience the world and others in it emotionally. Emotions arise from and form the foundation for many aspects of human attachments, social communication, and pro-social encounters. Instigation and exchange of emotions are core features of human interaction, and emotions are powerful intra- and interpersonal regulators of behavior. Children's ability to regulate attention, emotion, and arousal develops in the context of their primary caregiver, their mothering relationships, during infancy And these things appear to be fundamental for the balance of the lifespan in organizing behavior, social relationships, and adaptive functioning. In short, what that article described is that the new baby will learn of love and emotion and how to express it from their mother. Now, I'm not discounting dads. Dads are a part of that process. But our mother is the one who naturally tends to our psychological well-being and builds our communication skills. Mothers truly tell the story of who these little ones will become. And the motherly role wields a huge, influential hand in humanity's ability to emotionally interact and their capacity for love. In case you haven't guessed, the topic of motherhood is front and center. Again, tomorrow is the U.S. Annual holiday that seeks to turn the spotlight on our moms, as uncomfortable as many of them may be during that day when the spotlight is on them. Certainly, many of them probably don't like the limelight. They like to work in the background. And it's good to have this day. This isn't a new revelation to most of us. Mothers are very important. I believe it's important for us to spend a few minutes today revealing just how vital the role of a mother is in the family unit and to the plan of God that He has set in motion for mankind. I want to read Barna. Barna is a statistics and polling company. They supply an interesting kind of deep dive into many human trends. And Barna's been active for many, many years. And they had one that came out fairly recently that I thought was interesting. Now, it kind of looks at teens and mothers, so it kind of zeroes into that age group, but I still think it gives us a flavor of what people think, teens especially, think about their mother and how that interaction happens. So Barna did a study of practicing Christian homes in the U.S. So I think it's better comparable to us, right, as Christians, followers of Christ. The report finds that mothers, more often than fathers or any other category of frequent participants in the households, are seen as the confidants, providers of support, and drivers of faith formation. Moms are primary activity and conversation partners for teens. Let me see. Yeah, for all the stereotypes of teens rolling their eyes at their parents, Gen Z are actually very open with and dependent on their mothers. Today's Christian teen consistently identifies their mother as the principal housemate for almost all activities. And so I'm going to just briefly bounce through that so that we get kind of a snapshot of what the teenagers today, Christian teenagers from Christian families, what they think of those that are in the house or connected to the house. So friends, grandparents, those things, those people, what that circle of people that have influence in their lives, how they rate and who they turn to. So the first graph, and I wrote a little bit on it, but here's, oh, you're seeing right through some of it, but because of the green screen. But the first graph is called Teens One-on-One Time with Various Household Members. So this graph is just charting one-on-one time. And so, again, remember, they're pulling teenagers from Christian households. So it's a little more congruous with what we would experience. So the first one is, we eat meals together. And so they have mother, father, friend, sibling, grandparent, other relative, or other non-relative. Those are the seven categories of people that they interact with. And then they ask them these questions. Who do they spend their most one-on-one time during these various activities? We eat meals together. Mother's number one, 85% of the people polled. Picked mother as number one. We watch TV or movies together, 80%. Mother, again, number one. We have fun together. Mother takes a back seat there. She's third place behind friends and siblings, but very close, within 5 percentage points. We talk about God and faith. 70% said their mother, which makes her number one in that category. We exchange text messages or emails. Believe it or not, mother comes in a very close second. It's within 2 percentage points of their friends. We pray together. 65% said their mother was the number one person. That's 15%. The mother is 15% above those that pick their father. We confront each other. 65% of the teens pick their mother as the one person that they have most confrontation with. We call each other on the phone. 60% of the people polled said that their mother was the one they called, and that the mother comes behind the friends by about 10% on that one. So as you can see, the mother plays a very significant role in the one-on-one time that teens have. The next one is where teens get their support. And I think this is interesting. Encouragement. Mother, 95%. 95% of the teens said their mother was their encourager. And she blows the field away. There's nobody even close. Advice, 98%. It's even more of an endorsement for mother. Sympathy, 90%. The teens polled said that they get sympathy from their mother more than anyone else. And then money and logical help were at the bottom. And in both of those, dad squeaks out a victory over mom, barely, in those logical categories. So again, you know, mom sitting at about 88%, dad at 90. So where teens get support, mother overwhelmingly, the victor there. So who teens talk to? Conversation is one of the most powerful tools to have at work and at play in a family. This covers the percentage of teens who say they are most likely to talk with this member of their household or extended household about questions about faith. Mom. She blows everybody away again by 20%. There's a 20% margin. Something that's bothering you. Who do you go to? Mom. Over a friend. Mom has the number one spot again over a friend by 6%. Who do teens talk to about the Bible? Mom by 15%. Way out front again. And then politics, guess who? Dad. Mom is actually way down the list. Like, mom does not want to talk politics. And then the subject of sex. Mom and friends are real close. Of course, as parents, we don't like to see friends up that list very far. But friends are about 5% ahead of mom in that topic. The last one that I'll cover here is where teens receive spiritual guidance and encouragement spiritually. So this is the number of teens who say this member of their household or extended household does the following to share about their faith. Encourages me to go to church. 99% of the people that responded, the teens that responded to this, said their mother on that. That doesn't surprise me. Encourages me in other ways. 95% is the score that mothers get. Again, number one position all the way down this page. Sets an example. 95% say mom. She's 3% ahead of dad, so that's good. They're close there. Talks with me about God's forgiveness. 85% say it's mom. And just as a side note, grandparents get a big boost there. They're behind about 10%, but that's a pretty high number. Teaches me about the Bible. 78% say mom is the number one factor there. And then teaches me about traditions. Grandparents get their one victory right here at 83%. But moms are at 78%. They're second in that category. Over and over, this study speaks to the enduring impact of mothers in conversation, in companionship, in discipline, and in importantly, in spiritual development. I thought that study was eye-opening and very fascinating to me. Wow, I mean, mom is awesome, right? So having said all of this, what did you get your mom for Mother's Day? Could you get her something that could pay her back for all the things that mom does for you? And then not just talking to teens or kids, but all of us who have mothers alive today. Did you get the right thing for her? Turn to Exodus 20 and verse 12, or you can just listen because I'm just going to pick up the one verse there. And of course, Exodus 20 lists the commandments of God. We know it's probably one of the first scriptures that we memorized as kids. The first four govern how we interact with God. The last six, basically, how we interact with each other. As with most instruction, guidance from God, all 10 commandments work hand in hand to help us understand the very character of God by practicing those commandments and learning about godly love. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. The word honor here means to give weight to it, as in importance. Turn to Ephesians 6. Join me there in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, this commandment appears over and over in Scripture. It's scattered all throughout the Bible. And Paul here in Ephesians also offers this command. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this is instruction from Paul. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now this word honor here in Greek means to prize or to place high value. Paul also reminds us in verse 1 that as we honor our parents, we're honoring God. It's obvious that parents are meant to play a huge role in our lives. It's good that we have these days to honor both of them. We have Mother's Day and Father's Day. And maybe there's a reason why Mother's Day comes first. But God commands that we honor them not just one day a year, but that it should be something that we do as a natural course of our life, that we are honoring our parents each and every day. And he adds in the command a promise at the end. If we do honor our parents, that it'll be well for us, and that we'll live long upon the earth. You know, there's a couple of ways to look at this statement. God commands it, and then sends blessings to you if you obey it. This isn't abnormal. God does this throughout Scripture, commands something, and then tells you that if you do it, if you answer that command with a yes, sir, and you actively pursue doing what he asks and commands, then he sends a natural blessing our way. That's a fatherly thing to do. So that's one way we could look at this statement. Another way we could look at this statement is a person takes to heart the teachings of their parents, builds upon them, and then applies them in their life, reaping the natural rewards in their life of the experience and the counsel of their parents. You know, Paul's talking about family here in Ephesians 5 and 6 and how each piece should function, working together toward their common goal to help each other into the family of God. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This can only happen in love. When we understand our God-given role that has been appointed to us, and then seek to fulfill that role to the best of our ability, we show a submission to God and a submission to each other. The value God places on a mother is much higher than we see displayed in our culture today. The role of mother is discounted in many ways. A mother was to be intricately and indelibly woven into the fabric of each person's life, stretching out into the family, engulfing the whole family. She was gifted, really, with a collection of tools and skills that Barna simply highlighted. What Barna brought up should not be surprising to us. It should be a confirmation of what women were designed to be able to do, and the function and the role that they have. So important. Yet the world would sell us on something quite different in regard to who it thinks a woman should be. Do we take our teaching from the Holy Scripture of God? Or do we buy what the world is selling? I think we know the answer to that question. But it's hard. We're surrounded with it each day. And so the model of the perfect woman is nowhere close to what God had gifted and given women to be able to do in their lives and feel fulfilled. Anything that takes a woman and a mother, or a man for that matter, and a father away from their God-given role is fool's gold. Mothers are absolutely essential to God's plan. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. And I know that most of you probably thought we would get there. And of course, we know that Proverbs 31 is the perfect woman, right? It's the scripture that that puts on display womanly perfection. But we're going to focus on the first nine verses of Proverbs 31 because this is something special. It's before it gets really into the meat of what this perfect woman looked like. And maybe we overlook verses 1 through 9, in our zest to get down to the Proverbs 31 woman, collection of traits. We can skip over those first few verses. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, the words of, King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So this is something that this King Lemuel is going to pass on that his mother told him. Now, who is King Lemuel? Well, Solomon. Commentaries speculate that this was a name his mother called him, something they shared together. Any of you have that experience? You have a pet name, maybe, that your mother called you, a different way of pronouncing your name or a different spelling of it. This, you know, a lot of commentaries say this is probably what this was. So who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. We tend to think of her in a negative way, but as we read through this, pay attention to the tone and love of her words. In verse 2, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Think about the story of David and Bathsheba. Think about their lives. Think about the challenges that they made for themselves, and the things that they fought through. She is warning him to stay on the straight and narrow. Do not give away or advocate your role, but command it. Don't make wrong choices, and let those choices lead you to destruction. Wise words from a woman who knew what she was talking about. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So she warns of excess. This is a motherly thing to do. She warns of excess. And for a king, I can imagine this would be a real issue. Most of us are able to do some of the finer things that we like in life once in a great while in this country. Now, outside this country, that may come once in every few years, or maybe never. But to a king who had what Solomon had, it would be easy to indulge, overindulge, constantly. To a king that was wealthy beyond belief, this was trouble. And his mother knew it. It's as if she knew her son. Odd, huh? And we know the story of Solomon and some of the trouble that he ended up getting into. And he was one of the wisest men ever. I say one of because I believe Jesus Christ was wiser. Now, these scriptures seem to contradict the previous two. And verse 6 it says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Now, this is speaking of being generous. She's using wine as a symbol, as an analogy. She's speaking of Solomon being generous and comforting those in need. She uses wine here, again, as an analogy of being, but she's talking about being helpful to others and soothing. She wants him to speak up for those who have no voice. If you read verse 8 and 9, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So she's exhorting him here to stick up for the poor and the needy. Defend those who are that can't defend themselves. Have a voice. Be proactive and have a voice for those that have no voice. You know, verses 1 through 9 are simple but easy to understand advice and counsel. We know some of the struggles that Solomon had again towards the end of his life, and it seems he could or should have heeded his mother's counsel here, and he could have avoided some of the problems he had. What are some of the things your mother told you? Can you remember? I can remember a few. I could probably make a longer list. Mom told me, pick your friends wisely. Don't forget your coat. Keep your room clean. Look both ways before you cross the road. She even told me, don't text and drive. That was before she died. She rode with me once in my truck, my work truck, and somebody was texting me, and she gave me a what for texting and driving. She used to say, excuse me, right? What mother hasn't said that? Get your homework done first. How many of us haven't heard that? Don't find yourself alone with a girl. Don't waste your money. Save it. The list could go on and on. There's a million of them that I've heard. Looking back, I wish I had listened to more of them and done my best. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, this is similar to Paul's instruction to Timothy. He exhorts Titus to teach sound doctrine. But these instructions are valuable for all of us, really, as we will see here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. But this isn't just for men. Let's continue. Verse 3, the older women likewise. So everything I just said about men applies to the women as well. That they be reverent also in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Women have to be careful too. They're not impenetrable. They're not superheroes, although many of us may look back at our mothers and think, I don't know how they did it. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul is validating the older women's wisdom and encouragement that comes natural for them to give, and saying, share that with the younger. Why would you pass and not share the wisdom that you have with others? Paul wants this to be intentional. And he's telling Titus here, tell people to be intentional about these things. Now, why would you do that? Why would you share your experiences today? And I know many of us do this in the Seattle congregation. I've been witness to it a number of times. Why would you openly share your wisdom about something you did wrong or something you did right? Either one. You do it because you want to save this person that you're talking to the grief and hardship of making a wrong decision, and you want them to make a right decision so that they have joy and peace and they don't have consequence to their action. Husbands and wives here must work out their own relationship, and it should be a private and guarded union, but all should be done to honor each other and God. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, this isn't specific to gender, but guidelines to live by. Remember, the mother usually has way more opportunity and accessibility to the children, and her impact is felt. We saw that borne out in the Barna study, but I think we knew those things. We knew those things if we've raised a family. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, when we're a family of talkers, communicators, and we communicate rightly, no one on the outside of the family can find fault or bring something up that damages the family because we know what's going on. I would say over the years, one of the strengths of Tina's and my family is that we're talkers, and we talk things out. We're not perfect, but we have open communication, and we're not afraid to talk about the hard things. And it has defended our family. Like this scripture says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's hard to find fault with someone if they've already dealt with the problem, and they've repented, and they've gotten counsel, and they've moved on. Families can harbor that and can encourage that through communication. And so Paul giving Titus here some very good advice and counsel, something that he wants Titus to pass on and to teach. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, our children are watching. They're watching how we treat others. Are we treating others with the same care as we would our own family? Now, I know we have a lot of business owners in our congregation here, and there were a number in Portland. And I've known a lot of fine, fine people who have owned and operated their own business, who are dealing with multiple vendors and people all the time in the world, and yet they treat them with respect and love and care. This is what this is talking about. Our children are watching how we treat others. They learn these things from us. Do we treat others with the same care as we would our own family? Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Well, that's a tough chore today, isn't it? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Paul's telling Titus, speak, exhort these things, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. If you speak the things of God, there's nowhere for people to go. In chapter 3, and we'll just pick up three verses here, the first three, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Did your mom ever say to you, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all? I bet way over 90%, maybe all of us in the congregation, had our mother say that to us. For we ourselves, in verse 3, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, Paul's saying to Titus here, remind people that we were once in their spot. It's hard to judge, look down on somebody and judge them if you were there 20 years ago. So remember to be humble and patient in approach, because we were in their shoes once. And it was awesome for me when I was a young man to have someone that was 20, 30 years older than me that was just patient and understanding and just would put their arm around me and talk to me about what had just happened and why it happened. This is the exhortation from Paul to Titus to teach the brethren. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. This scripture was really made for moms, in my opinion. Deuteronomy 6, actually we'll pick it up in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Who is there during all of those situations? Mom. Mom finds herself in all of those areas. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I can't count the number of homes I have been in where mom's touch is evident all over the house. Little moral sayings hung on the wall, scriptures and encouraging thoughts framed. These kinds of things written here in Deuteronomy 6 just flow out of a woman's heart and frankly come very natural for the women of God. Proverbs 1. You know, leadership in the family is not confined to men. True, impactful leadership is not out front. It doesn't seek the spotlight, but rather is found in the quiet, small, gentle voice of influence. That's true leadership. Women have been blessed with the ability to influence like nobody's business. It comes natural to them. God gave them a talent for it, a gift. How many of you have seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Probably many of you have seen that movie. Tullius' mother makes a statement that has a ton of truth to it. The man may be the head, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head whichever way she wants. God has given women and mothers an amazing amount of influence in the lives of their children and with their husbands in a community setting. The influence can have an awesome effect on the local church as well. Proverbs 1 and verse 4 says to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And verse 8 and 9 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful adornment on your head and chains about your neck. You know, verse 4 says to the young man, give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. You know, you can teach knowledge, but how do you teach discretion? The word discretion here means purpose, a plan, intent. This reminds me of a Simon Sinek book that I read. He's a popular author, a popular TED Talk presenter who's made a living in the corporate world teaching, you know, different ways of thinking, teaching strong managerial solutions. This particular book that I bought and read is entitled Start With Why. And in simple terms, he teaches this concept to managers and marketing directors and apparently curious pastors. And Mr. Sinek says that when we teach in the order of what, how, and why, it goes against how our brains internally are wired. So here's an example. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. And this is why we need to do it. People will not be influenced or motivated until they understand the why. When we teach why we are doing something, then how we're going to accomplish it, the what we need to do becomes obvious. Proverbs 1:4 tells us to teach purpose and intent. I believe mothers are such good teachers because they instinctively teach from why, the reason behind the things they do. Simon Sinek says, makes this statement, and it's a powerful statement. People don't buy what you do. They buy why you do it. Mothers are master influencers because their kids are buying why they do it. There are so many things us men can learn from our wives and our mothers. Where would we be without our mother? If you still have a mom, give her an extra hug this week and kiss her for those of us that no longer have that privilege. Tell her how important she's been and is still to your success. Have a happy Mother's Day.